Please remain standing, if you would, and take your Bibles as we honor the Lord with the reading of His Word, and look at Matthew chapter 14. Oh, this is cute. Man, I love these electronics. Matthew chapter 14. We'll start reading at verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. And while he sent the crowds away, and after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary, and the fourth watch of the night he came to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out that fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's Son." Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And, Lord, we look forward to your blessing upon it. Watch over this time now that as we speak the word, that it would do your work in the heart of each of us. And, Lord, that you would encourage, you'd strengthen, you'd lift up, and you'd encourage, Lord, you'd challenge us to walk faithfully. And we praise you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Our text, if you're looking for just a short text verse, it says, "But seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. He cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" Now, if you're looking for a title for a message and you take notes, and if you don't, that's fine. But if you do, you could just put on there, "The Master's Touch." And I got a question for you. What would you guess is the most common command in the Scripture? Now, just think about it for a moment. I'm not going to ask you to tell me. I just want you to think about that for a moment. As you have studied the Word over the years, what command in the Scripture do you think is the most common one given? And it's not for us to be more loving, although you might think that it was, even though that would be the core of God's desire for us humans. It even is not about pride, even though that is the root of mankind's evil, of fallenness. It is not to command, to guard against sexual purity, or to walk with integrity, even though they are extremely important. The single command in Scripture that appears more than any other, God's most frequent instruction is found in just two words: "Fear not." Amazing, isn't it? When you stop and you think about it, that simple little comment, "Fear not." Lloyd Ogilvy says there are 366 "fear not" verses in the Bible. That is one for every day of the year, plus one for leap year, if you want to count it out that way. Now, fear is not seen like the most serious thing in the world, is it? But yet, it's spoke of more than any other command. Now, no one ever receives church discipline for fearing. A kind of amazing thing when you think about it, but it never happened. It has never made the list of the seven deadly sins, so why does God tell us human beings to stop being afraid more often than he tells us anything else? Why is it that he speaks more about fear? Why is it that he just keeps bringing this up?
Fear will stop you from doing something.
Fear will stop you from living faithfully. The opposite of faith is fear. And so you think about that as we move on. I believe it's because fear is really the one and only reason that we lose faith. The number one reason that we cease our commitment to God and stop doing the things He wants us to do with our lives. And remember, it was fear that caused the Israelites. It was fear that caused the Israelites to rebel and to murmur. And it was fear that they weren't going to get fed, and so they complained about the food. It was fear that they weren't going to be taken care of, and they complained about everything. Israelites complained about everything. If you haven't studied them out yet, you ought to, because you talk about the complaining people. Boy, they were complainers. But it was all because of fear. It was fear that caused 11 of the 12 spies to come back and say that the giants were too big. There was no way in the world they could conquer the giants to take over the promised land. It was fear that turned away the rich young ruler, and fear that caused Peter to deny the Lord, and fear that caused the very people Jesus came to save to cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." It was fear is a serious business in the spiritual world. And Matthew 14 is a story about fear, but it's also a story about faith. And so we're going to look at that this morning, and there's just two things I want to pick out of these verses for you this morning. First of all, it's the saving hand. So when you think of the Master's touch, think of the saving hand. And when Jesus said to Peter, "Come," Peter entered the classic struggle between faith and fear. And his faith said, "Jump, Peter, go out to Jesus." But his fear said, "No, Peter, stay in the boat." How many of you have been in that place in your walk with the Lord? Well, faith said jump, and fear held us back. Where faith said step forward, but fear said, "Whoa, wait a minute. I need to see this, and this before we move." When faith said that it's okay, that God's there, that he's waiting, but fear said, "Whoa, let's talk about this some more. Let's pray about it some more. Let's discuss it some more. Let's make sure we've got every penny we need to accomplish it. Let's make sure we've got everything in line. Don't do this or that because it's not in line yet." And so fear stops us from doing that which God is leading us to do. And whether it's a church or whether it's in our personal lives or in our families, the minute fear steps in, then faith begins to fade out the door, and we lose that blessing that God has for us to step forward on faith. Scary when you think about it for a moment, that maybe fear has stopped us from being where we're supposed to be in our service for the King. I'm not talking about fear as far as stopping you from changing jobs and putting more money in the bank or building bigger houses or building. I'm talking about service for the King. You see, there's nothing in this world as important as service for the King. And sometimes we get this all mixed up. And we think all the other things are far more important than serving the King. So when Jesus said to Peter, "Come," fear and faith played a role. And bless his heart, Peter chose faith over fear. And that was when he found himself walking on the water with Jesus. Wow. Think about this for a moment. Here he was, he stepped out of the boat, and he walked on water. Nobody else, no servant of God, has ever walked on water except Peter. Isn't that amazing? And then all of a sudden, what does it say? Picture yourself now in Peter's place. Here we are. We stepped out of the boat. We're walking on water. And all of a sudden, fear struck. The wind caught him in the face. Or maybe he all of a sudden realized that his hair was being all messed up. I don't know what hit him. But something hit him and the wind caught him. And all of a sudden the waves began to pound on him. And fear entered his mind and he became afraid. And what did he do? He wavered, his faith faltered, confidence vanished, and he began to sink in the sea. He took his eyes off the Master. And the minute he took his eyes off the Master and began to look at the things of the world and the wind and the ways of the world and all of that surrounded him and all of the struggles that were coming, he took his eyes off the Master and he began to sink in the water. And down he went. Matthew 14:30 says, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. Now there's three little words in there. That's the three most important words in the dictionary when it comes to service of Jesus, when it comes to faltering faith, when it comes to the fact that the wind is in our hair and we're beginning to be afraid. These are the three greatest little words in the Bible. Lord, save me. You know, he didn't say, Lord, calm the wind, take away the waves. He didn't say to take away all of the stuff that was bothering him. He didn't say to take away the fear. He didn't ask for anything except for three little words. Lord, save me. You see, he made it personal. He realized that it wasn't the wind or the waves. He realized that it wasn't that which was going on. It was him. That's one of the problems I think that we have today. The Christian Standard Bible puts it this way. But when he saw the strength, when we see that which is coming in on us and the strength of the problem and the power that's out there that's standing up against the church. Now listen to me very carefully. We're in a day and age in the United States that we've never been in before. We're in situations today that we've never been in before. We're in a time when people are trying to stop the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're at a time when people are trying to shut the doors of your church down. We're in a time when people are actually being thrown in jail for doing the right thing. We've never been there before. We've never faced the challenges we face now. We've never faced the wind of turmoil like we're facing the wind of turmoil today in these United States of America. That's one of the reasons that I belong to a thing called the martyred of the world. Christian martyrs. And I get emails a couple of times a week from different things that are going on in other places in the world to remind me that no matter how bad it is here, no matter how much pressure there is from the outside world to cease doing what we're doing, there's somebody that's worse off than we are. There are people today that will meet this morning that if they had was caught, they would be hanged or they'd be shot or they'd be thrown in prison for the rest of their lives. There are a multitude of people in China today that are meeting in dark buildings where the windows are blacked out and or in cellars where it's cold and damp. North Korea today, if you carry one little torn page out of the Bible in your pocket and get caught, you stand before a firing squad automatic. You see, around the world, the devil is attempting to stop the proclamation of the gospel. And in some places, men are running in fear. And in other places, men are standing up and they have cried out, save me. Lord, save me. And Jesus has reached down as he did to Peter. Remember, Peter was a fisherman. You can't tell me that the man spent his life on the water and he couldn't swim. I believe with all my heart that Peter probably was an Olympian swimmer. That he could have swum to shore if he'd have chose to, but he didn't. He chose to cry out because he saw that his only help was Christ himself. And he looked up and he saw and he lifted up his heart and his hand and he cried out, Lord, save me. Three of the most powerful words there are. I told you that. Scripture tells us that Jesus immediately now. You know, kind of a thought went through my mind. I wonder if Jesus just stood there on the water and let him go down to ice and sat down the third time before he reached down to pick him up. And the Bible doesn't say that. Amazing, isn't it? The minute Peter cried out, the Bible tells us, the minute he cried out, the minute he lifted his hand and he said, Lord, save me, that Jesus reached down and took his hand and lifted him up onto solid water, took him up out of the depth of the sea and planted his feet on the highway back to the boat. The Savior did not make Peter tread water. He did not allow the waves to swallow him up or any harm to come to him. He rescued him at the moment he cried, and he'll do it for you and I if we simply will come to a place where we will recognize the fact that I cannot save myself. I cannot change that which is going on around me. I cannot make right those things that are wrong. I cannot lift from the grave or from the place of death a body and say, life, and have it breathe life again. I cannot do that. Only Jesus can. I cannot take a lost soul and reach down and lift it out of the very pits of hell and put its feet on the highway to glory. I wish I could, but I can't. Only Jesus can do that. And until we recognize that and we cry out, Lord, save me, and let him lift us up and put our feet on a road that we need to be on as a servant of his to deliver a message that he's given us. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but I've sat and listened to people like Dr. Jeremiah and others, and I think, wow, I wish I could do that. I wish I could remember that amount of scripture. I wish I could bring forth that kind of a message. I wish I could reach the people that he reaches. And then I have to remind myself that that's not what he called me to do. He called Dr. Jeremiah to be right where he is and to do what he's doing, and praise the Lord he did. I don't know about you, but I get encouraged every time I hear him. But he called me to do just what I'm doing, right where I am, just the way I do it. And there's times when I'm like Peter. There's times when I step out of the boat and I say, okay, Lord, I'm on my way, wherever. And then there's times I have to stop and say, Lord, save me, when I try to do it on my own instead of trusting him to lead. You see, there are times who knows the only three words we have to utter, Lord, save me. There are times when fear gets over us, and our intentions may be the best there are, but things just don't seem to go our way. So I ask you this question. Yeah, I like to ask questions, because if I ask questions, it makes you think. You don't just listen to me. How many times have you found yourself in places to where all you could do is cry out, Lord, save me? Now, the only way you can answer that is to be totally honest with yourself, so be honest. You don't have to tell me, I don't want to know. But I want you to be honest with yourself, and be honest with yourself in your walk with God. Because, you see, it's important. Because every time you did, he did just what you asked him to do. Every time we said, I can't do it, and cried out to him, he did just what we asked him to do. He saw your struggles, he saw your fear, and he saw your faith. And when you cried out, he did for you just what he did for Peter. He reached down, he took you by the hand, and he lifted you up, and he began to walk with you fresh and new. He does not wait. He does it immediately. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 138 and verse 7 in your Bibles. You see, Psalm 138 puts it a lot plainer than I can. And it's God's words, not mine. I don't know what translation you read from. I'm reading from a New American Standard this morning. Sometimes I use that. Sometimes I use King James. Sometimes I use New King James. It depends on what I've got handy at the time. And he says in verse 7 of Psalm 138, though I walk in the midst of trouble, now this is David writing, though I walked in the midst of trouble, you will receive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. Wow. Just think about that for a moment. Though I walk in the midst of trouble. You know, today we're walking in the midst of trouble. No question in my mind at all, whether it's trouble with sickness that's coming in on us from all sides, or whether it's a loved one that's sick, or something going on, there's trouble there, there's physical troubles. There's financial troubles all around us. People that are hurting today, families that are hurting, and there's financial troubles. But there's also spiritual troubles. And we have troubles in our churches today because people are not following after Jesus. They're following after self. And when self gets involved in things, all of a sudden Jesus goes out the door and we begin to sink in the waves and the wind that surrounds us. And when we find that, the only solution is to cry out, Jesus, save me. And then all of a sudden it'll melt away. When we call out to him, he immediately extends his hand no matter when or where we are. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10 says this, do not fear. Turn there with me if you would. We'll take the time. I know time's running short, but that's okay. If you're not watching the clock, I won't. Isaiah 41 and 10. It says this, do not fear. Do not fear. Why? For I am with you. Do not anxiously look about yourself, for I am your God. Now, this is the part, you got three I wills down through here. First of all, he says, I am. Do not be anxious, for I am. Remember, the I am is the mighty one. It's God himself. He's the I am. And then you got three I wills. Look at what he says. I will strengthen you, surely. In other words, it's a promise. I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Wow. Grasp a hold of that. Grasp a hold of it. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. All you have to do is ask. You see? That's where faith comes in. The next time you find yourself in trouble, floundering in fear, pick up your Bible. Exercise your faith. Reach out. Cry out. And he'll reach down and grasp a hold of your hand. The Master's touch, first of all, is a saving hand. It's a saving touch. It's an encouraging, strengthening touch that picks us up. Secondly, it's a guiding touch. What happens next in our story is the most amazing event. Jesus had rescued Peter from sinking in the sea. He had answered his cry. Scriptures tells us that they went back to the boat and got in. Now, I got a question for you, and it's not a doctrinal, theological question. It's just a question that once in a while runs by, and some people discuss it. And did Jesus, when he picked Peter up, just transport him back to the boat and drop him on the deck? Or did they walk back together hand in hand and walk on the water? And I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell me. But you know, it says that he got back into the boat. We can read it in chapter 14, verses 31 and 32. It says, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? And then it tells us that he was, and when they got into the boat in verse 32, the wind ceased. Think about that just for a moment. They were some distance from the boat. Now, did he just transport him and they got into the boat, or did they walk and he got into the boat? I personally want to look to the side of it that they walked. I want to think that Jesus took him by the hand and they walked back, and Peter, for the second time in his life, got the chance to walk on water by holding the hand of the Savior, and the wind was still blowing and the waves were still coming. He did not calm the sea of his life while he was still walking on the water. He just guided him to a place of safety. And when they got back in the boat, the wind ceased to blow and the waves ceased to roll because he had permitted the Savior to guide him to a safe spot. Wow. You know, amazing, isn't it? How many times have we read that story and never really understood it? How many times have we taken it and thought of it? They were... It's implied that Jesus pulled him up out of the waves, but how did they get to the boat? Turn to Psalm 48 with me if you would. Psalm 48 and verse 14. It says this, for this is God. Who? Huh? Wow. Stop and think about it for a moment. He just simply says, this is God. I can't say it any better than that. Then look what it says. For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. I find that amazing. I find it heartwarming. I find it encouraging. I find it strengthening. I find these words that... You see, there's only two options. Either Jesus carried him, or they walked together on the water. It really doesn't matter which. It really doesn't. Because he'll either carry you to safety, or he'll lead you to safety. He'll either lift you up and carry you to that place to where the wind and the waves will stop blowing. Or he'll guide you through the waves and the wind and through the hardships of life, and he will bring you to the portal of glory, safe and secure. But either way, you're going to get there if you walk by faith and trust him. I can't think of a better way to go, can you? I am convinced that they walked on the water, though. In fact, it's... stated almost like that, but can you just imagine this scene? Just picture it in your mind and put yourself in Peter's place, and here you are walking with Jesus. Walking with Jesus. No, the storm hasn't ceased. No, all the pressure out there in the world hasn't gone away. No, we still have to follow the guidelines that are set for us in this old world, whether we want to or not. Yes, we have to live our lives in this barrel, so to speak, or in this vacuum, so to speak, because we have no choice at this time. This is where we are with our lives right now, in this wind and waves and pressure that's coming in, and all of these things that's happening around us, and the diseases that are going on in this old world, and loved ones that are dying for what seems like no reason, and young people, 26 or younger even, having heart attacks. We heard it this week, a young man who was like 16 or 17, 18 years old had a heart attack and left this old earth. Automobile accidents, mothers shooting their kids or drowning them or killing their babies, and dads committing suicide after they've wiped out their whole families, and this whole babies being aborted by the thousands. Yes, we're surrounded with all the evil of the world. And yes, the wind is pouring in, and every day it seems like it's nearer and nearer to the time when Jesus is coming again. But there is an answer. Jesus, save me. And you know what he's promised? Even as he did Peter, he'll reach down and he'll guide us to the place of safety. I don't know about you. I'm probably closer than you are. But I'm going to get there pretty quick. I'm a lot closer to the end than I am the beginning. But I'm not concerned. I don't live fear wondering when it's going to come. If it came before I walked out of this building, that's okay with me. I might shock some of you, but it's okay with me. But I know this much for sure, that Jesus has got my hand, and he's leading me to that place of freedom. And one day, I will step across Jordan, and I will be in that place where God has prepared, where the sea isn't roaring and the wind isn't blowing. And all things are perfect, pure, and holy. What a day that will be. It is in him that we find our strength. It is in him that we find the courage to move forward. It is in him that everything is ours. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will or shall direct your paths. You see, we read that all the time about trusting in the Lord, and you know, but the last part of it there, for some unknown reason, when we quote it, we kind of skip over it a little bit. Listen to me very carefully. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. All it takes is that cry Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things that you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." This morning, friends, he's right there. He's right there. He's standing on the water with you. All he's waiting for us to do is to ask him, and he will reach down and he'll guide us to safety. He will reach down and he'll pick us up and he'll put our feet on a safe and secure path to the place that he wants us to be. He will give us faith that will overcome fear if we ask him. Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 5. Now that's a good area of the Bible. If you haven't read down through there yet, you ought to. The Lord is righteous. Zephaniah 3:5. In her midst, he will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He never fails. I've got that underlined. I've got it on paper here, but in my Bible I have that circled. He never fails, but the unjust knows no shame. This morning, if we receive nothing else from this message, we must get this. If you reach up to him and cry out, "Lord Jesus, save me," he will. If we reach out to Jesus and cry out, "Lord, help me," he will. If we reach up to Jesus and cry out, "Lord, guide me through this mess that I'm in," he will. If we reach out to Jesus and say, "Oh Lord, just strengthen me for the day. The world is pouring in. There's things that are coming into my life and there's things that are pouring in on me. I got a financial problem I need to take care of. I've got a physical problem going on. My friend is sick. My wife is sick. My child is sick. I don't know what's going on in your life. All I know is what's going on in mine. But I know that if I didn't have the Savior, if I couldn't bow down before him and say, Lord, guide me through the day. Strengthen me to take a stand. Lord, help me be the man that you want me to be and trust him to do that. I'd be woe is me, every other thing." So this morning, if we never get anything else, remember that we can only live the way we live because he lives. We have no other way. John 10:29 says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." If you presented yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ at some time in your life and you said, "Father, I'm a sinner. I do not deserve the gift that you have presented to me. But forgive me for my sin. Come into my life and be my Lord and my Master." When you prayed that prayer, he did just that. He came into your life and he became your Lord. Now it's time to treat him like one. He is Lord of your life, or at least he should be. And if he is Lord of your life, then he's the one that should be directing your path. Not the news, not some guy sitting out in Washington, or some person sitting in Augusta. The Lord should be guiding your life. And do we have to kind of follow directions from there? Yeah, he tells us to. But the Lord directs your life. Let him. Let him lift you up. Let him guide you to a safe spot. Let him encourage you. Let him strengthen you. And let his word be the master of your life. And if you'll do that, I guarantee you that there's nothing in this world can sink you into the waters of separation from the wonderfulness and the blessing of God. You see, Revelation 2:5 says, "Therefore remember from where you have fallen, repent, and do the deeds of your first love." Today's the day that we reach up and we say, "Lord Jesus, save me." And he'll reach down and lead us and guide us to the place of safety. For he never fails. Father, thank you for your word.